Thank you, Rich. It's always good to be back here to an Idaho reunion and to meet together with our brothers and sisters. I think it's an important part of our spiritual lives to meet together and fellowship together and spend 3 days, with our brothers and sisters and with the Lord. It uplifts us and strengthens us and makes us stronger and prepares us for the things that are to come. My brother Joel and I recently returned from Ethiopia, and I would like to tell you just a little bit about that trip before I begin. I haven't preached in the United States for several months, and during that time, I've spent a lot of time in Ethiopia, and we always have interpreters there, and sometimes we have two interpreters there, and sometimes when you don't have an interpreter, it seems kind of strange to not have somebody there that you kind of wait on for them to interpret what you say, and then it gives you a little bit of time to think. And this is different, for us when we come back and don't have interpreters. You want to interpret? What language are you going to interpret? Anybody have a preference of what language you want? When we go to Ethiopia, it seems like there's always problems there of some type. And we had a good trip, but we had problems, like we usually do. In a place called Tepe, in that area, we have four congregations there. And before we went there, there was an uprising there. And Koba, our leader, interpreter there, he calls them guerrilla fighters. But they killed, I think, six soldiers. They killed six soldiers. And when that happens, a lot of things happen. But they, if anybody's in the area, they're subject to be arrested. And, there's no rhyme or reason who they arrest. And one of our brothers was arrested. One of our leaders, one of the people that's been there from the very beginning. His name's Zane, and he's from the Manja tribe, the very primitive tribe. And they, from what we understood, that they accused his son-in-law of being part of this uprising. And whether that was true or not, who knows. But Zane, being related to him, he was arrested. And Koba thought they would take him to the central prison in Addis Ababa, which is not good. But that's the kind of things that happen there. And but they closed down that area, and that's another thing. They arrest people and they closed down the area, so we could not go there during this trip. So we didn't get to meet with those four congregations, and that was bad. It's always bad when we can't meet with our brothers and sisters, but as Brian and I have found out before, a year or two ago, my time was lost to me, but we were supposed to spend a week in the Tepe area. We had scheduled a week, and we were literally getting ready to leave that morning. We were packed and ready to leave, and Koba comes up and says, "We can't go. There's been a problem there. If I take you there, I will be arrested." So we had a whole week that we couldn't go there. But we went to another area close to Addis Ababa, and we were able to develop those congregations. I think at that time we baptized people in Gilgal, didn't we, and started a mission. So even though we had problems on one side, it was a blessing somewhere else. And that's the way it was this time. We had planned to go to Gambela, another place we've met with people for a couple of years, and the way we planned on 2 days originally, the way the schedule went, we were only going to be able to be there 1 day, but when this happened, we were able to spend 3 days there, and we ended up baptizing five people that have been meeting with us, and so we have a new congregation there in Gambela. And during this trip, we at a place called Mazora, we were able to baptize two people. A place called Gelgel, these are both missions. We were able to baptize 10 people. And we started, Minari is another group that we've been meeting with for some time, but they had not been established into a mission yet. And we were able to do that on this trip to another mission in the Church of Christ. And it was interesting at Gambela, there's a large river there where we were able to hold the baptism. And, you know, we did the baptism, and I don't know, when was that? After we got out, Joel, or after we got out, one of the brothers, huh?
After you got out.
After I got out, yes. One of the brothers said, well, there was a crocodile out there. Well, I didn't see the crocodile, but, you know, it's Africa, so you never know what you'll run into. This trip was, we saw lots of vehicles turned over, and I don't know what happened. It's typical for us to see vehicles turned over, and they were everywhere on this trip. Huge 18-wheel trucks. I mean, they're on their side or they're upside down, and we saw them, lots of them. And as we traveled through Ethiopia, we saw lots of buses that had been burnt out. And that was from uprisings in the past. And that's one thing they do. They burn buses. And when they burn a bus, it sits there along the side of the road for eternity, probably. As a reminder, I guess, you know, there's buses there, burn out. Every year in Ethiopia, we have to renew our work permits and our resident cards. Every year we have to do this. And Joel's and mine were due in May, so we had to spend 4 or 5 days with the government getting those renewed so we can work there in Ethiopia. We've heard quite a few testimonies there from our brothers and sisters that they're so thankful for the Church of Christ. Because the other religions in that area, and a lot of them, they've gone to other churches, but they say that the Church of Christ is so different from all these other religions that many of them have said this, that those other churches do not teach the gospel. They really don't teach any gospel. They've said it's more of a social gathering. So, you know, the people in those other churches, they're just not fed anything. They're not fed spiritually, and they've come to the Church of Christ, and they have testimonies. We heard several of them this trip. They have testimonies in their heart of how by being part of the Church of Christ, and that their lives have changed. They've been able to put things out of their lives, and they have a new hope now. So there are many encouraging things. We had a good trip, but you know, it seemed like we always have some type of problem there. And part of the problem is the government. It's a total dictatorship there. And there's just problems that happen all the time. I want to start tonight in Joshua chapter 24 and verses 14 and 15. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we see here in this where Joshua has gathered the tribes of Israel. And he's telling them, you know, to put away those other gods. And, you know, it can be any kind of thing. You know, I mean, some of these gods were idols and false gods. But, you know, there can be anything in our lives that can lead us away from Christ and from worshiping the true God, things that we put in place of or above our God. What we see here, you know, Joshua says, you know, that he's to choose you this day whom you're going to serve. And you know, when we're baptized, we choose. We make a choice to serve God. But it's something we have to choose every day in our lives. We have to choose when we get up who we're going to serve. And we see here that this took place, you know, according to my Bible, about 3,400 years ago when these people had to choose. They had to make a choice in their lives. I want to look at some other scriptures about this subject. Now let's turn over to Matthew chapter 4 and verses 8 through 11. And the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. We see that even Jesus Christ had to choose, didn't he? He was tempted by Satan. He had to choose, just like everyone else does, just like we have to choose. Let's look at another scripture in 2 Nephi, chapter 1. And verses 101 to 103. And I, Lehi, according to the things which I have read, must needs suppose that an angel of God, according to that which is written, had fallen from heaven. Wherefore, he became a devil, having sought that which was evil before God, and because that he had fallen from heaven and had become miserable forever, he sought also the misery of all mankind. We see that even the angels in heaven had to choose. We see that the devil himself, a fallen angel, that he came down from heaven. And the scriptures tell us that a third of the host of heaven followed after Satan and were cast out. And, you know, we think, you know, an angel in heaven dwelling with God, how could they possibly fall? How would that even be imaginable? But it happened. They had to choose. They had their own free will. And a third of them chose evil over good. Now let's turn over to John chapter 6 and verses 24 to 27. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. We see here in this scripture that the people were not seeking after the truth. They were seeking after the temporal things of life. That is what they were focusing on. They weren't focusing on Jesus Christ and the message that he had for them. Now let's read on here and we'll see what happened to these people. In John chapter 6, verses 66 through 69. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. But we see here in this scripture from that time forward that many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. We see this happen in every country we go to. They come and hear. Some believe, some walk away. Disciples here, it means a pupil or a learner. You know, they were walking with Christ. They were listening. They were trying to learn. But many chose unwisely. Many fell away. And you would think here again that it would be such a great advantage to be walking with Christ, to actually walk with him, to touch the hem of his garment, to hear him speaking the truth. But that was not so for many. They heard, but they didn't believe. They were not focusing on what he had to say. And you know, life is full of choices. Each one of you had a choice to come here today. A choice. Our jobs, where we live, what we buy. Life is full of choices. Every day we make choices, many choices. What we wear, what we eat. Life is full of choices. Continually we're making choices. But we also have a choice to sin or not to sin. We have a choice to follow God's commandments or to not follow his commandments. And you know, some choices in life aren't important. You know, it really was important what shirt I wore tonight. But other choices, they will determine where we spend eternity. Very important choices. Today, in the year 2017, there are 7 billion people, 7.5 billion. I'm not sure where we're at now. I'm pretty sure it's over 7 billion people in the world that are living at this one time. Every one of them has to choose. Every one of them. And they are choosing right now. They are choosing daily. I want to look at Moroni chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. And this is on page 764. For behold, my brethren, it is given unto you to judge, that ye may know good from evil. And the way to judge is as plain, that ye may know with a perfect knowledge, as the daylight is from the dark night. For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man, that they may know good from evil. Wherefore I shew unto you the way to judge. For everything which inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and gift of Christ. So we see that everyone knows good from evil. It says, for behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man that they may know good from evil. And as mankind goes through this life, making the choices, the scriptures are clear that man knows good from evil. They know right from wrong. And you know, the Lord warned us about these last days, these days that we are living in. I think we all believe that we are living in those last days when Christ's return will be soon. And we know that no man knows when that will be. But we believe that we are living in those last days. And you know, the Lord warned us about the temptations of the devil, that he's always going to be there in our lives. And we, as members of the Church of Christ, the devil is going to work hard on us because he knows that we have the truth of Jesus Christ. We have found it. So he's going to try to tempt us and to lead us away. I want to look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. This says to be sober. It means we're to be aware. We are to be awake at all times, to be watching out, watching for those temptations, to be aware that Satan is out there trying to lead us away. And it gives us an example here, something that we can understand. It says, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We know how lions are, don't we? They eat meat. They are hunting. They're constantly hunting for their next meal. And, you know, it talks about it, that they're walking about. So as a lion is hunting, what is he looking for? Is he looking for the biggest and the strongest animal out there? Is he going to go after a rhino or a healthy elephant? No. He's looking for the weak ones, the sickly ones, those that aren't aware, those that aren't paying attention. That's what a lion is hunting. And we have this example. That is the way the devil is. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for those that are weak spiritually, those that aren't aware, those that aren't awake, those that aren't paying attention, those that aren't praying diligently against the power of the devil. That's who the devil's looking for the weak. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2. And verses 15 through 17. Here we're being warned. We're being warned in these scriptures. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We see we have a choice in this life. We can love the world, or we can love the Lord. And, you know, a lot of people try to do both, don't they? You know, well, yeah, we'll go to church on Sunday, but, you know, the rest of the time we're going to be loving the world. It doesn't work that way. You're going to either love one or you're going to love the other. A choice. A choice we have to make, which way we're going to go. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. These things of the world, these temporal things of the world, they will all be gone. They will all pass away. They will have no value to us. That the things we have today, the possessions, my house that I live in, which I enjoy the air conditioning, I enjoy my lazy boy chair, I enjoy going to the refrigerator and finding food and food in the pantry, they'll all be gone someday and have no value to me. But He that doeth the will of God, it abideth forever. That will be with us for all eternity, our love and our service to the Lord. That is what is important. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. This word perilous, it means dangerous. It's the only time it's used in the Bible of the Book of Mormon, this one verse of Scripture. And it means dangerous or difficult. And it's through the idea of reducing our spiritual strength. That's what it's talking about. That's what this danger is weakening us spiritually. And that's the world we live in today. Look around. Look at the things that are out there. They are trying to weaken us. And if we follow after them, we will become weak and weaker, reducing our spiritual strength. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Can we see that everywhere in the world today? That they are not enduring sound doctrine, that every kind of wicked imagination is coming into this nation. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Turning away from the truth and following after fables. It always amazes me how the very simple truth of Jesus Christ, that people will turn their back on that. They don't want to hear it, yet they will take the most ridiculous fable that you can imagine, and they will believe every word of it. Every word of it. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Look around you. You can see it everywhere. Everywhere. This is the day we are living in. Let's look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrine of devils. That's what we're seeing in this nation. They are departing the faith. They are leaving the truth, and they are heeding to these seducing spirits and these doctrines of devils. Satan is the author of all of this, of leading away this nation, of putting in these wicked things, and people are following after them and supporting them. Every day. Let's look at Alma. Chapter 14 and verse 58. This is on page 394. A warning that the Lord has given unto us. And thus we can plainly discern that after a people has been once enlightened by the Spirit of God and hath had great knowledge of things pertaining to righteousness, and then have fallen away into sin and transgression, they become more hardened, and thus their state becometh worse than as though they had never known these things. That doesn't sound good, does it? It doesn't sound good at all. This scripture is talking to us. This scripture is talking to the Church of Christ. The Lord is warning us. written thousands of years ago, so we would have this today, so we could read it, so we could know that we need to remain firm and steadfast and endure to the end. We, the people in this room, we have been enlightened by the Spirit of God, just like this scripture says. We know the truth of Jesus Christ. We must remain steadfast, or it will not be well with us. In Alma, chapter 16 and verse 141, "And now, how much more cursed is he that knoweth the will of God and doeth it not?" We know the will of God. We must be a doer of the word. A doer. It takes more than being a believer. Satan is a believer. He believes in Jesus Christ. He knows Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But he's not a doer. He's not a follower, is he? He's an enemy. We must be a follower. We must focus on what is most important in our lives. We can't lose focus. That's what happens to people. They lose focus. They hear the things of the world bombarding them. They lose focus. And when they start losing focus, these other crazy things that the world's saying begin to somehow make sense. And if they're not careful, they start following them and are led away. Led away from the truth. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 12 and verses 16 through 21. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." It's plain to see where in this parable where this man's focus was, isn't it? Complete focus on his goods, the things of this world. He had no thought of spiritual things, no thought of the future. His thought was for today. Well, in this parable, his today ended that day. And his goods went to somebody else, didn't they? No value to him. And we see that this man never had enough, did he? He had so much, his barns were filled. It wasn't enough. He wanted to tear down those barns and build bigger barns so he could have more. This is kind of like many people we see in America today. They want more. More of the temporal things in life. They focus on their temporal wants and not on their spiritual needs. They've lost focus. And I have an example here of how things have changed over the years And I used this example years ago, but there's been some changes to it since I used it last. And it's, in some ways, kind of a silly little example. In the 1950s and 1960s, McDonald's had only one French fry order size. It was just over 2 ounces and had about 200 calories, similar to today's small order. In the early 1970s, the original fries became a small, and a 320-calorie large size was introduced. In the 1980s, the old large became a medium, and the new large ballooned to 400 calories. By the mid-1900s, the large had expanded to 450 calories, plus now you could order a supersize at a cost of 540 calories. By 2000, the large had become medium, the supersize had become large, and the new 7-ounce supersize weighed in at 610 calories. And consider this, the McDonald's original order, their burgers, fries, and a 12-ounce Coke had 590 calories, less than the new supersized French fries. And this was in the year 2000, but then a supersized value meal was a quarter pounder with cheese and supersized fries and Coke. It had 1,550 calories. But since then, some people became more health conscious. And there was somewhat of an outcry against McDonald's for having a 610 calorie French fry order. So they cut the supersized French fries order from 610 calories to 510 calories. That was now the largest French fry order you could get. But to make up for this, they added an 860-calorie Grand Mac hamburger. So now when you added your 280-calorie soft drink, you are now at 1,650 calories. 100 calories more than the old meal. So much for being health conscious. And if you want to add an 820-calorie large shamrock shake to your order, instead of the 280-calorie soft drink, you're now at 2,190 calories. Plus, McDonald's now has a 750-calorie coffee drink. So how did we get here? How did we get here from that 590-calorie meal? Because people wanted more. They were no longer satisfied. I can remember, I don't know how old I was, but I remember when McDonald's came to Grand Junction, Colorado. It was a big deal, I'm telling you, it was a big deal. Those golden arches, it was a big deal. With this little simple menu. I'm not saying it's a sin to eat a 2,190-calorie McDonald's meal, but we can see how things have changed. See the changes that have happened over time. It shows how people want more. They wanted more. They were no longer satisfied. They wanted more. And the problem is, some people are never satisfied. They're never satisfied, like the man who filled his barns. He had great wealth, but he probably didn't have one happy day. He was probably miserable his whole life because he didn't have more. Whatever that means, or whatever more is. They put their whole focus on the temporal things of life. And when somebody does that, that leads them away from Jesus Christ. Remember, we talked about that earlier. You have to choose. I want you to look now at the original nine-item McDonald's menu. Here's what the original order had. And it says the McDonald's Amazing Menu. A pure beef hamburger was 15 cents. A tempting cheeseburger was 19 cents. I don't know if it was pure beef or not. It doesn't say. A triple thick shake was 20 cents. Golden French fries were 10 cents. A thirst-quenching Coke was 10 cents. Delightful root beer was 10 cents. Steaming hot coffee was 10 cents. A full-flavor orange drink was 10 cents. And refreshing cold milk was 12 cents. In 2013, McDonald's had 145 items on their menu. I don't know how much they have today. I couldn't find that. When I was a kid, I was satisfied with the McDonald's menu. I can remember going down there for my birthday and having McDonald's. That was a big day for me. A big day. So what do we need to do? What do we need to do today? We must focus on our spiritual lives, and not the temporal things of life. We must look to the Lord in all things that we do. The Lord has given us a plan, hasn't he? We have the plan in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon. It tells us what we need to do. It warns us of the things we shouldn't do. We've read some of them already. I want to look at some of those things that we need to do. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 19 through 21. And we're going to read verse 24. Familiar scripture to us. And we'll see that several of these scriptures are in Matthew here. The Sermon on the Mount. The Lord was telling those people the things they needed to do, wasn't it? He gathered them together, told them plain and simple things that we need to do. Matthew 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So it's warning us, don't build up those treasures on earth. Build up your treasures in heaven. And that verse 21 is important. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. The man with all the barns, his treasure was his goods. That's where his heart was. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. I can assure you there's millions and millions of people in America, maybe hundreds of millions of people in America, are trying to serve both. And you can see that they are failing miserably because they proclaim to be Christians. Some of them probably go to church on Sunday, yet they are accepting all of the immoral things of this world. You cannot serve both. It is impossible. You're going to go one way or the other. Those that lay up their treasures on earth, they have their reward in their possessions. That's their trade. That's their reward. But these possessions are only temporary. Only for this short time that we have on earth. We can't put our trust in what the world can provide. I don't know what the world will provide for us today. Today, for me, the world provides a lot. I have a comfortable life. Our people in Africa, the world doesn't provide much for them. Grass shacks and dirt floors, no running water, no electricity. It doesn't provide much of the temporal things. But they're happy. I see those little kids, they've got the biggest grins on their face you've ever seen in your life. Playing out there in the mud with a stick and a whatever, and they don't have the things of the world. And to be honest, a lot of those people in those villages, those remote villages, they know nothing about the things of the world. They know nothing about them. They live in a village. All the other kids are in rags. None of the other kids have shoes either. They got nothing. Nobody has nothing. That's the way life is. Not a problem. When I was a kid, we didn't have running water in the house. We had a cistern and a pump out there. When you wanted water, you go out and pump a bucket of water and bring it in the house. We had an outhouse. Was I poor then? Probably. To most of America, I was probably poor. Did I know I was poor? Absolutely not. How would I know I was poor? Nobody else had running water. Nobody else had an indoor bathroom. That was life. Life was good when I was a kid. I had a roof on my head. We ate like kings. It was good. So how do we lay up our treasures in heaven? We do it by serving God. Every day. Serving our fellow man. Putting others first. Helping those that stand in need, whatever it might be. A couple of our brothers left at 6 this morning to go try to see what they could do to help Hubert out. Visiting the sick and the elderly. Comforting those that mourn. Prayer. You need to pray every day about everything. Studying the scriptures. Be diligent. That's where our treasure is in heaven. Being a good example to the world. Not just here. It's pretty easy to be a good example here, isn't it? It's harder if you're in the workplace or something and somebody's hollering at you or whatever. Be a good example everywhere. Be honest. Be fair. Love one another. We're to love Christ. We know to put him first. We're to have that great love for our fellow man. Scriptures tell us to love our enemies. Have those good works in our lives. Attend church. You're laying up a treasure in heaven right now by being here. Pay our tithing. Follow God's commandments. Be willing to make sacrifices for Christ. Whatever it is, be willing to do it. If he asks you to do something, do it. Whatever it is. And the list goes on. Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Righteous, it means morally right, virtuous, acting in accord with God's law, acting in an upright way. In our lives, we are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We're to have that strong desire or craving for it. And it's just like when we are hungry for food and thirsty for water. We have to have that strong desire. You know, how we are when we think we're starving to death, or our throat's dry. We have that great craving for it. That's how we're to be about this righteousness, right living. So we must have this strong, compelling desire to be free from sin and to obey all of God's commandments. Matthew chapter 6, verses 30 through 33. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need for all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Lord has promised to provide the things we stand in need of. He will provide for those basic needs. He doesn't say we're going to be rich, does he? He doesn't say he's going to buy us a Rolls Royce or live in a mansion here on this earth, but he's going to provide us the things we need. And if we had a Rolls Royce and a mansion, it'd probably ruin us anyway. So we have to put him first. Don't worry about those things, those temporal things of life. If we're serving the Lord and putting him first, he will provide those things for us. Romans chapter 12. And verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We see here that conforming to the world is the problem with this nation today. The people are conforming to these evil and wicked things. His warning is to not do that. Don't do that. But to present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is the time we can do that in this life. That living sacrifice. Be willing to sacrifice whatever is needed. Let's look at 3 Nephi. Chapter 5. And verses 66 through 68. And this is on page 636. And behold, I have given unto you the law, and this is the words of Christ when he was walking in the Americas. I have given unto you the law and the commandments of my Father, that ye shall believe in me, and that ye shall repent of your sins and come unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. There's a lot of things in that verse. We have the law in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon. We have the commandments. We're commanded that we must believe. Believe in Christ. Believe he is the Son of God. Believe he is the only way for salvation. To repent of our sins. To come unto the Lord in a humble and sincere manner. Verse 67. Behold, you have the commandments before you, and the law is fulfilled. Therefore, come unto me and be ye saved. But verse 68, we've been told, you know, what we need to do. We have the commandments. We need to follow them. But here we have a warning. And the Lord does this. He puts him the warnings in. He tells us what to do, and then he warns us if we don't do it. For verily I say unto you, that except ye shall keep my commandments, which I have commanded you at this time, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Pretty plain and simple, isn't it? Kind of sounds hard, doesn't it? But the Lord is giving us the truth. This is the way it is. But I can assure you, mainstream America doesn't believe that. They don't believe that. They don't believe that's completely true. They believe that you're to keep some commandments. And to keep all the commandments, you know, in the Church of Christ, we believe we have to keep all the commandments because that's what the Lord has told us. That's what he's told us. Right here, he told us that. But that's not common in Christian denominations today. They pick and choose the commandments they want to follow. And if you don't believe it, just listen to the news and watch and hear what they have to say. They don't believe in all the commandments, I guarantee you. They're certainly not following them, and they're speaking against them. And if we don't keep all of the commandments, we're committing sin. And there's something else that the Lord has warned us about. And that is the sin of omission. An omission is a failure to do something that one can and ought to do. If this happens willfully, it is considered to be sin. It is when we are not doing something that God's word tells us to do. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Again, this is talking to us. It's talking to the Church of Christ. We know to do good. We know what we're supposed to do. And one example of this is not paying our tithing. Paying tithing is not optional for members of the Church of Christ. And if we don't pay our tithing, it can be a sin of omission. Let's see what the scriptures say about it. In 3 Nephi, in chapter 11, and verses 11 through 13, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. These are the words of Christ when he spoke to the people in the Americas, and he's quoting Malachi in the Old Testament. That we're to pay our tithes, and we know a tithe is a one-tenth part of our increase. But we see also that the Lord has promised us great blessings, hasn't he? That if we're willing to do what he asks, to pay our tithe, that he will pour out those blessings upon us in such a great and abundant measure. Now let's look what it says in Matthew 23, chapter 23, verse 23. It says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone. So we see here example of the Pharisees. We know that they were hypocrites and proud, and they did everything to be seen of man. That's why they paid their tithes, to be seen of man. Not out of humility. But we see here that the Christ is telling us that we must do both. That we must pay our tithe, and that we must also have judgment and mercy and faith. All part of the commandments that Christ has given us. We're to do all of them. Not just pick and choose the ones we want to. Paying our tithing is our duty. It's part of our service. It's a small sacrifice that Christ has commanded us to do. And he's promised to pour out his blessings if we will obey him. And another example is not attending church. This can also be a sin of omission. And we have in Moroni chapter 6, verse 6, and then we know that there are several other places that talks about this, that we are to meet together oft. It's a commandment that the Lord has given unto us. And we see that the Lord, that everything he has given to us is for a purpose. It's for a purpose. Now, our paying our tithing is showing that we are being obedient to Christ. It is showing that we are willing to make a sacrifice for him. In attending church, it is important. It is vital that we come together as a body of Christ, as brothers and sisters, to meet together, that we may grow stronger spiritually. We need it. It's going to be more important as time goes on. We need each other. We've got to have each other. We've got to have Christ. We know that. But we've got to have our brothers and sisters to uplift and strengthen each other, to pray together, to listen to the words of Christ spoken unto us. That is why the Lord has told us to meet together oft. Because it is important. 1 Nephi, chapter 2, and verses 62 and 63. And I beheld a rod of iron, and it extended along the bank of the river, and led to the tree by which I stood. And I also beheld a straight and narrow path, which came along by the rod of iron, even to the tree by which I stood. And we know that this rod of iron is a representation of the Word of God. And we know that a rod of iron is straight. It is solid. It is immovable. That's the example we have. And we're to hold on to this Word of God. You know, it tells us we're to cleave unto charity. We're to hold on to charity. We're to hold on to this rod of iron, this Word of God. We have to hold on to it all the days of our life. And it says that this Word of God led to a tree. And we know that this tree is talking about the tree of life. And it tells us on farther in here that it is a representation of the love of God. That's where we want to go. We are heading for that tree. That is eternal life. I know that's the desire of each one of us in our lives. But we've got to pay heed to that word of God. And everything we have read in the Bible and the Book of Mormon this evening and this afternoon with Brother Rich, all the words you're going to hear during this reunion, they are the word of God. They are the commandments that we have. We must hold on to them. And if we do, if we're diligent, if we endure to the end, that word of God will take us to that eternal life. I thank you for your time tonight.